I wonder if you were ever given the opportunity to present to someone a clear, simple, concise summary of what it means to you to be a Christian. If you could give a summary to someone of your Christian experience, if you were given the opportunity to present someone with a brief overview of what it is to be a Christian, I wonder what you might say. Are you someone who perhaps would really struggle to know what to say, struggle to find the words to use, struggle to know, well, what are the important things that I really should include? What are the less important things that perhaps it's not quite so necessary to say? Well, if we take the time to read our Bibles regularly, we'll actually find that the Bible itself will provide us with all the things that we need. For example, this evening we're going to look at those three verses, 8, 9 and 10 of Philippians 3. And we're going to see there that Paul, the apostle, talks of his Christian experience in three very simple, straightforward ways. And if we'll actually take the time to read through the scriptures, think through these practical kinds of things, we'll actually find that the Bible itself provides us with all the material that we'll ever need to be able to speak to people about our faith, about the things of God, in clear, simple, uncomplicated language. So please have your Bible open at Philippians 3 as we have a look at what Paul has to say and what Paul has to teach us and what Paul actually has to share with us about his Christian experience. We might ask him the question, Paul, what does it mean to you to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul, explain to me in a nutshell, what is the Christian faith? Well, he does that for us in these verses. And I want to speak to you this evening under three very simple headings. Because Paul says that to be a Christian is about three things: to gain Christ, to be found in Christ, and to know Christ. So number one, verse 8, to gain Christ. Paul writes, indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now back in the Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13, we find Jesus teaching a couple of parables. He teaches more than two in that chapter, but the two that I want to just mention to you, we find in verses 44 to 46. They're very well known. It's the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, the man who sold his possessions just to buy what appeared to everyone else to be a barren field is probably thought to be rather crazy by his friends. How on earth can all the possessions that he's just got rid of be even of equal value to an empty field? This is a man who's lost all sense of judgment. Would you give up everything that you've worked for just for a piece of dirt? Perhaps that's what all these man's friends would think. It doesn't seem to make sense at all. It doesn't seem to be a reasonable transaction that this man has done. Equally with the pearl trader. Now, perhaps many would have judged the sum total of all those lesser pearls that that trader had, and which he has sold and got rid of. Perhaps many would have judged that the total value of all those lesser pearls far exceeded the value of that one greater pearl. You fool! Look at what you've got rid of. All your stock has gone just for one pearl. But this man doesn't think that way, because this man looks at that pearl completely differently. To that man who has sold all of his stock just so that he might have this one pearl, which is of a size and a quality that he didn't even know could possibly exist. Beyond his wildest dreams, he never imagined he could own a pearl like this. To him, there's nothing else like this pearl. Here is a pearl so far beyond all other pearls that I am more than happy to give all of that up in order that I might have this one. I don't know anyone else in the world who's found a pearl like this. Here is a pearl far beyond all other pearls. Here is a pearl which up to now has been completely outside of his experience or even his hopes. A pearl so good that he thought it not possible ever to find one like it. But he has. And so he's given up all the rest that he might have this one. The Apostle Paul says that Christ is great gain. He talks about gaining Christ. Now, we need to remember that in his day, in terms of religion, before Paul became a Christian believer, many people would have looked at Paul, and in terms of religion, they would have thought to themselves, there is no one richer in religion than Paul. There is no one who can attain higher than Paul has attained. And that really is what he's saying in those earlier verses in Philippians chapter 3. They'd have looked at that man, and in terms of religion, they'd have said, that is the pinnacle. Man can do no more. Look what he says of himself. Verse 4, he's saying, if anyone could have had confidence in their religion, it ought to have been me. I was circumcised on the eighth day, just as was required of every good Jew. I'm of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, up in the north, there was the Samaritans. They were despised by the Jews because they had predecessors who had intermarried with all kinds of other nations up north. They were kind of mongrels as far as the Jews were concerned. They weren't pure Jews. Far, far from it. That's why there was all that great antagonism between the Jews and the Samaritans. Paul says, I can say without any doubt, I'm certainly not one of them. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm an untainted Jew. There's no other races mixed in my blood. Jew through and through. I can say with absolute certainty, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. He probably had the paperwork to prove it. Not like all those Samaritans up north, and they haven't got a clue who half their mothers and fathers and grandfathers are, or where they've come from. Not me. I can prove it. I'm a true-blooded Israelite. And not only that, concerning the keeping of the law, I'm a Pharisee. I'm at the pinnacle. There is no one to eclipse me when it comes to keeping the law. You won't find anyone better. And in the eyes of so many people, he was rich in terms of his religion. He was zealous, verse 6, he says, persecuting the church, these upstarts, talking about this Jesus, claiming that he is the Messiah, claiming that he rose from the dead. I'm the one who's been at the forefront to get rid of them, upholding the Jewish faith, upholding the law. In the eyes of so many, there was no one richer than Paul in terms of religion. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. I've counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. I count them as rubbish, things simply to be thrown to the dogs, that I may gain Christ. Now, there would have been many people in Paul's day who, if you had suggested to them that Paul gave up any of his religion, the religion that he's been talking about, if you'd suggested to them that he gave up any of those things, they would have considered that he was taking a step backwards in his religion. And every aspect of that religion that he was letting go of, he'd have been going further and further back down the ladder. And in terms of his religion, he was becoming poorer and poorer and poorer as he let go of all of those things. So many people in Paul's day would have thought that of him, as he got rid of all those things. But Paul had come to see that everything that once he held so dear, everything that once he thought so important, everything that he once thought so rich, actually, to have Christ is not a step backwards. It is the most monumental leap forwards. Remember when the first man stepped on the moon? Those words that he said, one small step for a man. Gaining Christ is one giant leap for any man or woman. It is always gain. Always. All that he had was just like rubbish that could be thrown to the dogs, compared to gaining Christ. Wasn't just having Christ, it was gaining Christ. I wonder, is there someone here who so far you have been kept from trusting in Christ because you think that he will actually be a step backwards? Is there maybe someone who thinks that way? You know that there are all kinds of things that you'll have to lay aside if you truly follow him. And in your estimation, letting go of all of those things will only leave you poorer. Paul discovered that to have Christ far eclipsed everything and anything that he had ever known before. And so have many of you. You have, haven't you? Is Christ truly gain to you in your heart and in your soul? Because he should be. Because when we gain Christ, we're trading in things that bring passing, fleeting happiness for that which brings lasting joy. We're trading in those things that you cannot take with you beyond the grave for those things that are waiting there for you when you reach the other side. What is it that's so special about Christ? It's that when we have him, we gain. Can you say that to others? Can you tell them that to have Christ has been great gain in your life? Because it was for Paul, and it should be for each one of us in our daily experience. Oh, what it is to gain Christ. And then secondly, the apostle talks about being found in Christ in verse 9. Verse 8, that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. To be found in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, I would like to take you into the Old Testament, and I'd like to bring to you three things in the Old Testament that certain people were in. I want to take you to the book of Genesis and chapter 6. And there we have the beginning of that really great story where such is the wickedness on the face of the earth that in verse 5 the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But he picked out one man who loved him and who was a righteous man before him, Noah. And you know the story, how God called Noah to build the ark. And for 100 years, Noah built and he preached. And he built and he preached. And he built and he preached. And no one but his family would pay any attention to him. And God's great judgment came. Now, God is very slow to anger. And in the most part, God doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve, because he's very gracious. But there are times when God chooses to display his anger. And his anger turns into action. And God's anger in action is called wrath. And his wrath poured out upon the whole world, as you know. And it rained. And it was flooded. But there were 8 people in the ark. And they were safe. And they were saved from God's judgment and wrath. And if you will be found in Christ, so will you be saved. You will be saved from God's judgment and wrath. In exactly the same way that those 8 who were in the ark were saved, so can you be if you will be found in Christ. The next book of the Bible after Genesis, of course, is Exodus. And at the beginning of Exodus, we have a man introduced to us whose life and whose name are so well known. Moses. Exodus chapter 2. Now, the people of Israel have been in Egypt for a long time, and they're growing in number, and the king of Egypt is getting worried for the security of his own nation, because he fears that these Israelites might rise up against them, and such are their numbers, they might have the power to do it. And so he decides to restrict their growth in number, and he issues a decree that all the male baby boys are to be thrown into the river to drown. But Moses' parents hide him. And we're introduced to Moses in a basket. And Moses, in the basket, was saved from the wickedness and the evil around him. He had refuge. He had shelter. He had protection. And if you will be found in Christ, so will you. Shelter, protection, refuge from the wickedness and the evil all around you. And then one third thing, which we find in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Now, I think Steve Draper mentioned this very, very briefly in one of his messages not long ago. But in Deuteronomy 19, we find the introduction of three special cities of refuge. We won't read it through, but if you want to have a look, if you read the first half of Deuteronomy 19, you can find it all laid out for you there. And basically, the purpose of these cities of refuge was to cover the situation where if you did something which accidentally and unintentionally caused the death of another, you could flee to one of these three cities of refuge and there you would be safe. Now, it may be that the person you killed or whose death you've been responsible for, their family might not be too pleased. That's not an unreasonable assumption, is it? And if their family come after you, as long as you're in a city of refuge, there is absolutely nothing they can do. They cannot touch you. That makes it very clear. If you've been guilty of someone's murder, if it's been premeditated, and you've intentionally taken someone's life, you cannot use the city for refuge. But if it's been an accident, and it was unintentional, and you meant that person no harm, then you can flee there. And as long as you're in the city, and you must be in the city, then you're safe. And there they were safe from the vengeance of evil men. And if you will be found in Christ, so will you be. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that life will be easy. So, for example, we find within just the first few weeks in the early church, one of the deacons in the church, Stephen, stands up to preach and arouses such hatred against himself simply for preaching the gospel that he's stoned to death. But he was in Christ. And although he suffered such terrible physical brutality, he died a man at peace with God and a man at peace with himself. Because long ago, he had learned not to rely upon those things which bring passing happiness, but to rely upon that which brings lasting joy. Long ago, he had learned not to worry anymore about those things that you cannot take beyond the grave, but to be assured that as a faithful believer, all that you need is promised, prepared, and ready when you get to the other side. And so he died at peace. He died a joyful man. Now, stoning is a barbaric way to kill someone. There are certain parts of the world where stoning still happens, mainly in Muslim countries. There have been reports of people who, even in the last year, have been stoned to death. It often takes up to half an hour. And if you don't receive a fatal blow to the head, you die a slow, agonizing death as you bleed to death. It's brutal. It's barbaric. That's how Stephen died. But he died a joyful man. Because he was found to be in Christ, you see. which is why Paul and Silas, chained in the depths of a dark, stinking dungeon, in the pitch black at night, were singing praises to their God, because they were found to be in Christ. You see, Paul explains, doesn't he, there in verse 9, that when we're in Christ, we receive a righteousness which is through faith in Christ and from God by faith. That's the gospel, isn't it? It's wonderfully simple. That's a great way that Paul puts it. We have received a righteousness which is through faith in Christ and from God by faith. And that really sums up the Christian message and what is offered to us freely in the gospel. Christ's righteousness through faith, a gift from God. And the simple exercise of faith, the reaching out in complete helplessness to Christ, puts us in Him. And all these blessings are ours. He makes us right with God. We receive His righteousness. We are saved from God's judgment and wrath because it's already been redirected and fallen on Jesus. And Jesus remains our righteousness if we will remain in Him. He's our refuge from the wickedness around us and the vengeful schemes of men towards us. So let me ask you, are you in Christ? Let me ask you, why aren't you in Christ? And then thirdly and finally, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says that his Christian experience is to gain Christ, to be found in Christ, and to know Christ. Look at Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. I want to ask you, do you know Him? Do you know Him through the Bible? Do you take great delight in opening the Scriptures and seeing Him there revealed to you on the page of the Bible? Do you see Him there? Do you listen to everything that He has to teach you? Do you watch His example and seek to follow it? Do you hang upon His every word? Do you see Him as He is taken by those men and whipped and beaten and tried? Do you see Him as He walks to Calvary and hangs on the cross for you? Do you see Him as He hangs naked, shamefully before all that crowd who mock Him and spit on Him and sneer at Him for you? Do you see Him as He hangs His head? Do you hear Him as He shouts out, "It is finished," as He secures your salvation? Do you know Him? Do you enter that tomb on that first Easter morning with the women and are amazed to find that He is risen? Do you know Him? Paul rejoiced because he knew Him. Do you? He knew the power of His resurrection. This Jesus who is risen from the dead. This Jesus who has proved that He has the power over sin and death and hell. This Jesus who has proved that He has the power to bring new life into you and make you a new creature in Christ, because He has risen from the dead, and it's by the same Spirit and the same power that He does His regenerating work in you, Christian. We know the power of His resurrection because He's done it in me. That same power that raised Christ from the dead has raised me from the dead. I'm alive in Christ. I'm no longer dead in my trespasses and sins. Is that your testimony? Because it should be. I know the power of his resurrection. It's in me. That's what the scriptures teach us. I know the fellowship of his sufferings. I know that when I stand and tell people that I'm a Christian, and when I stand proudly on the word of God and proclaim, this is the truth, men and women will laugh at me, they will ridicule me, they'll make it difficult for me, I might not get on in work as I would if I kept my mouth shut, but I'm happy to do it, because I'm serving my Saviour. Yes, I know the fellowship of his sufferings. I know the difficulties that life might bring because I'm a Christian believer. But I no longer worry about those things which bring passing happiness, because I found something that brings lasting joy. I don't care if they take away everything from me, because I can't take it beyond the grave anyway. But when I get there, everything I need will be there waiting for me, because Christ has said he'll do it. Is that your experience? You rejoice because you know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You know what it is to be conformed to his death. It's no longer I that live. Christ lives in me. I was crucified with him. My old nature, all my old sinful ways, every sin that God would hold me accountable for, it's all been dealt with there at the cross. I died with him. I'm conformed to his death. It's no longer I that live. Christ lives in me. What would you say the next time someone asks you, what's it mean to be a Christian? What would you say? Well, let me tell you, if you can't think of anything else to say, you can tell them this. I found that Christ is gain. Can you tell them that? You can tell them, I am in Christ Jesus. Can you tell them that? I know the Saviour. Can you tell them that? What is your Christian experience? This is what Paul said. To gain Christ. To be found in Christ. To know Christ. Might that be the testimony of us all?